Hey, listen, over the past few weeks, we have been enjoying a series called Freedom. Somebody say Freedom. And today, although that we have a special guest in the house, some special guests, I should say, we're still continuing with our series called Freedom. And today, we are going to be talking about being set free. Turn to somebody and say, set free. To take a nap. Steve, I'm trying to help you, brother. I'm trying to help you. You know, it's not just set free from sin. It's set free from guilt and shame, set free to not just free from something, but free to something, free to have life, life everlasting in Christ Jesus, set free to live our lives in His will and serve Him. It's a wonderful thing to be set free for the Lord. And today, many of you are familiar with Teen Challenge. Perhaps you've heard or seen Teen Challenge in the past. Teen Challenge, for decades, have been helping men and women break free from all sorts of addictions and destructive lifestyles through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Amen? They don't simply focus on behavior modification. It's not a 12-step program. It's a one-step program. Step number one, find Jesus. The end. And can I tell you that government statistics state that Teen Challenge is among the top programs in the United States to be set free from all addictions. I think the total is, well, let me just tell you, the total for government-funded and subsidized programs is somewhere in the 30s and 40s. I think it's even lower than that. And Pastor Joshua, as he comes, he can tell me different. But for Teen Challenge, it is 83%. Give God the glory for that. Their mission is to introduce people to Christ and walk with them in the freedom that He gives. Today, I'm honored to welcome Pastor Joshua to the pulpit, along with several of his students that are going to be coming and sharing their testimony to us. My hope and my prayer is simply this, that as we celebrate what God is doing in their hearts and lives, that it's not just something that we are watching and celebrating, but we're leaning into this testimony. We're leaning into what Pastor Joshua has to share with us, because watch this. It's not just these men, but it's us too that deal with struggles, that deal with temptations, that deal with addictive substances or addictive or destructive behaviors in our lives. And my hope and my prayer is that as we listen to these testimonies, that we are challenged to change through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Amen? Pastor Joshua grew up in church. He's been directing this part of Teen Challenge for the last 9 years. But I promise you this, his story isn't just about being a perfect Christian or being a good director. His story is about being set free himself. I want you to give Pastor Joshua and the Teen Challenge folks a great big Christ Legacy welcome.
Good morning, Christ Legacy Church. Thank you guys so much for allowing us to come and talk about the freedom that we found in Christ. And I just want to set this straight. I'm definitely not the director of the program. I'm the campus pastor. And I'll also say this. I didn't come to the program because they were looking for a campus pastor. I came to the program because I was lost. I was broken. I was depressed. I was hopeless. And I'd been addicted to drugs for 22 years. I tried to find freedom on my own, and I couldn't. And like your pastor said, I grew up in church. I got baptized when I was 11 years old, and I knew all about religion. I knew the right things to say. But I'll tell you one thing I didn't understand, the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in setting someone free from sin. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ for leading someone into a life that has value, that has the ability to think clearly about making decisions. You know, it says in Proverbs to ponder the path of your feet that all of your ways may be sure. That's not what the world says. The world says, go get it. Follow your desires. And many times that leads us astray, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so I always like to start the service by talking about what David says in Psalms, because like your pastor was saying, we all struggle with affliction. For some of us, it is, you know, walking through a valley of darkness when we're experiencing some form of loss or grief or hopelessness or even depression. But here's what David says, and we should be encouraged by the things that David says, because David was an honest man. And there would be one moment where he'd say, thank you, God, you've been so faithful. You know, you've led me by still waters. You provided for me. And then the next moment he's saying, where are you, God? I'm surrounded by my enemies. I'm all alone. I feel like my bones are burning within me. And David was so honest that it said in the word that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he knew his desperate need for God. All right, so in Psalm 119, starting in verse 65, here's what David says. He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted. I'll say this again. This is what David says. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I don't know if you're struggling with an affliction right now. I don't know if you have someone in your family that's addicted that you've been praying for. I don't know if you're addicted and you've been praying for God to set you free from that addiction that is afflicting you. I don't know if you're suffering from other forms of affliction that I haven't mentioned, but I know this for sure. God will use your affliction to teach you to press into him, because when we are weak, he is strong. And we have to learn to trust in his strength, because our weaknesses sometimes lead us into a place that we're seeking comfort in areas that aren't being provided by God. So who here has heard of Adult and Teen Challenge? Okay, a few of you. We are a 13-month discipleship program. We deal mainly with the nature of addiction, drug addiction, but we've also dealt with some young men who are addicted to social media and other unlovely things that you can find online. Addiction is addiction, and what we like to consider ourselves as is a discipleship program, because we're not about labels, right? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have to understand that in Christ, not only is the penalty for sin paid for by his blood, but the power of sin is broken if we submit to him through his word being empowered by his Holy Spirit. So in the 13 months of the program, we put men through classes like anger and personal rights. We have one called attitudes, which is good because it teaches us that our attitudes are our problem. We're the ones who are responsible for allowing our attitudes to be either positive or negative. And I'll say this too. A lot of times we show up to the program and we see ourselves as victims. As long as you're a victim, you don't have to take responsibility for your choices. But God's word teaches us to take responsibility for our choices. So through the time that the men spend at the program, we like to put them through classes. They go to chapel 5 days a week, where we don't water down God's word. We preach the gospel, because it's the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that will break the bondage of sin that has led these men into a place of depravity. So Teen Challenge was started, I think it was a little bit over 60 years ago, by a small town Pennsylvania preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson didn't struggle with addiction, but he ended up in New York one time, and what he saw was young men and women that were caught up in the gang lifestyle, and their lives were being destroyed by addiction. So he went back to Pennsylvania, and eventually the Holy Spirit called him to move to New York and start the first program there. And it wasn't smooth sailing for him, but through his faithfulness, there was a gentleman by the name of Bill Everett. Bill Everett was a heroin junkie who robbed banks with a shotgun, and he wasn't very good at it, obviously, because he ended up in prison. But by the grace of God, someone brought him the book that David Wilkerson wrote called The Cross and the Switchblade, and he started reading it in the evening, I believe the story goes, and it took him, I think, the rest of the night to read it, but there was a curiosity that started to stir in him. And because of David Wilkerson's story, he began to ask questions about this Jesus that David was talking about. So he asked the chaplain, and the chaplain came, and they prayed, and he gave his life to the Lord. So when Bill got out of prison, he started volunteering at an Iowa Teen Challenge. I believe he eventually became the director, and that wasn't the end of his story. In prayer, Bill would pray to the Lord, and eventually the Lord told Bill, "Bill, there are people in Oklahoma in desperate need of my grace." So Bill went to his wife. I believe she had just had their third child, and he said, "Jeannie, what do you think about Oklahoma?" And she said, "Well, Bill, I don't think much about Oklahoma." But she said, "Give me 6 months, and if you still feel the call, we'll move out to Oklahoma." So by the grace of God, his faithfulness worked through Bill. Bill came to Oklahoma, and it took Bill 4 years before he got his first student out at the program. But because of his faithfulness, we now have 10 Teen Challenge centers in Oklahoma. Three of those are behind prison bars. So in prison, they've given us a pod in Hinton, I believe in Maybelle Bassett, and then the largest pod that we have is in Lawton Geo Correctional there in Lawton, where they've given us a pod of up to 120 men that go through the program after putting in an application and being accepted, and they find freedom from the things that put them behind bars while they're behind bars. And the beautiful thing about that is, not all of them get out of prison when they get out of the program, but a lot of them get transferred into other pods and other prisons, and they take the gospel with them so they can teach others how to find freedom through Jesus Christ. So our program focuses on getting men and women aligned with their true purpose in life through a personal relationship with God, teaching that there is hope and life available to them in Christ. Many times we're looking for belonging in a world that we don't belong in. God created us to serve, worship, and glorify him. And until we're doing that, we're not serving our original intended purpose. There's a gentleman by the name of Tim Keller, and he says, if we try to center our lives on anything but God, it leads to fragile identity and psychological disorder. It is the essence of wisdom to perceive this divine order and to align one's life with it. So the unhealthy appetites and the desires that we follow many times lead us into a place to where we're bound to some form of slavery. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes 6:7 that all a man's toil or all a man's work is for his mouth, yet his appetite is unsatisfied. Many times we have these insatiable appetites that we're trying to satisfy with worldly things. It says in Proverbs 19:2 that desire without knowledge is not good, and he who makes haste with his feet misses his way. If we're not allowing our desires to be filtered through God's word and empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey what God is calling us to do, many times those desires lead us astray. And it goes on to say in Proverbs 19:3 that when a man's folly or foolishness brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. What we have to understand is God makes a relationship available to us, but we have a responsibility to respond. So when these men are going through the program, we try to teach them that the solution to the problem that they've been facing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many times we come into the program hopeless and broken and depressed. I know for me, I was depressed for so long that I had gone to psychiatrists and they always had the solution, and it was always in the form of a pill. And I'm not saying there's not a need for psychiatric medication. I'm saying for me, what I needed to know was that I was separated from my Creator. I needed to know that my life still had hope, that my life still had value, and that as I found my faith in Jesus Christ actually becoming genuine, God began to heal me from those things. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." You see, we live in a world that is contrary to the life that God is calling us to. And many times we think we were created just to serve our own selfish desires. There's a man by the name of Jeff Cook, and he says, "The more I make my life, my well-being, my enlightenment, and my success primary, the further I step from reality. Thus, the hellbound do not travel downward, they travel inward, cocooning themselves behind a mass of vanity, personal rights, religiosity, and defensiveness. Obsession with self is the defining mark of a disintegrating soul. You see, I had been so obsessed with myself and my own life that my soul was disintegrating. I didn't understand that I was called to serve God. I thought that God was supposed to serve me and give me everything that I had desired. At Adult and Teen Challenge, we use the Word of God to diagnose the issues that have caused us to lose touch, and we let Scripture define what reality is and what that means for our lives. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have to realize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't carry the weight of our sin alone, and we must realize that we are sinners, we are guilty, and certain death awaits us if we don't turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And if you stop there, there's despair. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we must see our need for a Savior and repent. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God working through the message of the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to break the heart of the person living according to their own ways for them to find freedom. You know, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden." And what does he say? "And I will give you rest." But then he gives us a command. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And guess what he says we'll find? And you will find rest for your souls. God gives us rest, but we have a responsibility to take his yoke upon us and to follow him. And then we find rest because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus Christ has done everything that we need in order to be accepted by God the Father. And what you need to realize right now, if you're afflicted by not obeying God's word as much as you should, so am I, and so is your pastor, and so is every other person that's walking this earth that's trying to follow God. Jesus Christ is enough. He came, he inhabited human form, he walked out a perfect life for us, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And when he was in the garden and the grief overwhelmed him, he prayed for the Father to take that cup from him. But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He took our punishment on the cross. That wasn't the end of the story. He went into a rich man's grave, and 3 days later, he was resurrected, breaking the power of death, and now we have a living hope and a living Savior that intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness." God's word's not meant to be a burden. God's word is meant to set us free from the unrighteous behaviors that keep us bound, that take away the joy that God's made available to us. So we're here to boast in Christ today, and we're here to testify to his goodness, because I believe it's in Revelation 12 where it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We were wretched, lost, broken sinners who were struggling with addiction, and we didn't know the answer. But God, being rich in mercy, found himself faithful, and he drew us out of the world, and he allowed us to find freedom from these addictions. So we're going to testify today to God's goodness. Our brother Logan's going to come up and give his testimony.
How's everybody doing today? Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. It's a beautiful day, man. My name's Logan. I'm 28 years old. I'm from Sulphur, Oklahoma. I know God's been with me my whole life because he's pulled me out of some crazy stuff. But my first 5 years was full of abuse and drugs and alcohol in the household. And when there was no drugs or alcohol, it got worse. But God had his hand on that situation. And me and my two brothers were pulled from my dad's house and placed in foster care. For about 3 years, we bounced around. And then a family in Watonga actually adopted us. So I thought everything was looking up, but I had some issues, behavior issues from the abuse that had taken place. So I would get sent to these mental hospitals or whatever because they wanted to fix me. But I just have always dealt with some kind of form of abandonment. I felt like my dad didn't want me. I felt like this family didn't want me. So when I turned 12, it got to the point where they sent me to juvenile detention, and they just kept sending me away and away and away. And I felt like I didn't have a family. Well, I'm 15, and I'm in a youth shelter in Lawton, and I meet the mother of my child there. She was 16, and we had our daughter. Well, due to the fornication that was going on, they moved me to a juvenile detention center in El Reno, and I'd gotten a letter saying, this is probably a year and a half later, but my daughter was 14 months old and she had passed away. And I wasn't ready to be a dad by no means, but I mean, it was something I wanted to be because I didn't have. So that led to a 10-year long struggle with addiction. I got out, the courts gave custody of me to my mom, and she had a fix, and that was in the form of methamphetamine. So I smoked meth with my mom for the first time. Man, that's horrible. But so like the next couple years, I was a kid doing drugs, and I thought it was cool to be in the crowd that was doing it. Well, I turned 19, and I met my son's mom. We had my son. And I straightened up. I was doing good. Got a job in the oil field. Had a house. Had a car. She had a car. Was raising my son the right way. Well, then I started dabbling in drugs on locations because, I mean, you had 18-hour shifts sometimes. And I was trying to make these small compromises that led to bigger compromises. And it just led to me going downhill. Well, I did 2 weeks on in Texas one time. Came home. My house was empty. My son's mom was gone. My son was gone. The house was clear of all the furniture. And I went downhill after that again. Wound up going to prison shortly after that. And was looking for a sense of purpose in there. And wound up joining a gang in there and doing some stuff that I never thought I could be forgiven for. But God had his hand on me throughout there. Thank God I didn't get hurt or killed. Well, I got out and was staying with my grandma. She kind of opened her doors to me. I started doing right. Got another job. Well, I'd fallen off about a year later. Got into stealing cars and selling them. And it was just a big deal. Well, I was in jail and I was in the courtroom. And I was just going to get county time for just stealing the car. But there was a guy I had issues with and I assaulted him in the courtroom. And they sent me to prison again. And so it was kind of rough. I just did a year that time, but I got out and I met this girl and we kind of started dabbling in drugs together. And we was in Ardmore and I took two Xanax bars pressed with fentanyl, stole a car, and we was on our way to Kingfisher because we, you know, I had a homie in Kingfisher that was going to let me stay with him. But somewhere along the road, I had wrecked going 75 miles an hour. And woke up in jail, and that was like the best thing that could have happened to me because it gave me a chance to like sit down and evaluate what was going on. But so that was about 3.5 years ago. So I did a year in county, and then they gave me 22 months to do, and it was federal jurisdiction, so I had to do some fed time. Well, I get out, and they give me 2 months to get into a program. And I had some family go to Teen Challenge, and I was just like, yeah, it's going to look good for the courts. You know, I really wasn't into the God thing, but I get there, man, and it's like, when I get there, the girl that I was with left me. I got her name on my face, you know. But she left me. I just thought everything was kind of going downhill, man. I was like, God, why'd you bring me here just to take everything from me? And it was him saying, you need to come and you need to sit down and you need to submit to what I have in store for you. So I've been there for a little over 11 months now. I got baptized there. That was a big moment in my life. I'm able to be a big brother to some kids that come through. They're a little younger. Never would have thought I would have been discipling others while I'm being discipled. Never would have thought God would put me in the place I'm at right now. But it's cool, man. I got Colton right here. He's finna testify, but he was a really big part of me coming to Christ. So I want to thank you, brother, for sure. And then I'm here and I'm able to it's cool. You get to see guys come in and change. You know, it's not 13 months to come kick it. It's 13 months to get your life right. And Christ is the sole center of all that, man. It's cool. I've been doing a service team for about 6 months. I get to go to churches and share my testimony. It never gets easier. It's always nerve-wracking. But I just want to say a verse real quick. It's Ephesians 2:13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And I stand on that verse. Man, that verse is a big turning point in my life, too. It's what I stand on. Well, God's forgiven me, and I've witnessed and experienced his mercies and his grace. And if you're struggling with addiction, man, you can feel the same. You can feel the same freedom like y'all's series is on, freedom. That's what I feel right now. But that's all I have. I just want to thank y'all for allowing me to come up here and speak. It's a little nerve-wracking, but thank you.
How y'all doing? Man, if you would have told me a year ago that I was going to be standing on stage in a church telling the goodness of God in my life, I probably wouldn't have believed you and would have spouted off some profanities and told you to get away from me. And the sad part is I was in church a year ago, but I wasn't doing very good. I'm from Sterling, Oklahoma. I'm 31 years old. I was raised in church as a little kid, kind of like Pastor Whitley was. I was baptized around the same time, but the problem is that there was no discipleship after I was baptized. It was kind of just here, dunk you in the water, say you believe in Jesus, and then go about. And I didn't really have any good examples of how to live for Christ. We just show up at church like a country club, pretend to be good and pretty for all the other pretty people, and then go home and live like the devil, basically. I kept going, and about 14 years old, because there was no discipleship, I was hanging around some cousins that I wasn't really allowed to, but we live in a small town, so it was kind of hard to stay away from them. And they introduced me to crystal meth at age 14 in a creek by the softball field. And that kind of just skewed my vision of life from that point on till later in life, and that made my teenage years rough. Then I turned 19 and then graduated, and then met my wife the summer after I graduated. And she had never been involved in drugs or anything, and she was able to keep me straight for about close to 5 years until hardships came. And I mean, I wasn't committing crimes and stuff, but I still wasn't living for the Lord, and that was the problem in the whole thing. And one of my cousins who was addicted was running from the cops and needed somewhere to stay, and I allowed him to stay with us, and my wife wasn't very happy about it, and we started fighting. Well, I used that for an excuse to use with him, and then that opened up hell in our life for another 4 or 5 years. I was in and out of jail, but then I ended up working for a plumber who kind of took me under his wing and stuff like that, but he still had to deal with me struggling with addiction because, again, the sole purpose is I wasn't living for the Lord. You know, I thought the job would help, you know, not hanging out with certain people would help, but no matter what you do, as long as you don't have Christ in your life, you're always going to get led to destruction. Me and my wife end up going to church. The new pastor at our church comes to us and starts talking to me. Well, then I start taking us to church or whatever. And then I really had an experience with God. I ended up actually taking him a bag of dope up to the altar call and handing it to him and telling him to get rid of it for me. And he did. He prayed over me, and it was really kind of a breakthrough moment, and I really started taking it serious. Well, me and my buddy, God started blessing me in multiple ways. Me and my buddy ended up opening up our own plumbing company. Life started going good. Me and my wife get heavily involved with the church. But it's weird. It's like after a certain point, if you don't stay on your spiritual disciplines, and you don't surround yourself with a Christian community, you will get stagnant. And when you get stagnant, that's when the devil gives a foothold to the devil, and he will attack. We're meant to live in community with each other. But anyways, I got selfish, I guess. I thought God had given me what I wanted. I got a company now. I guess I just got to show up and go through the motions. I don't really have to serve and serve other people. Well, my wife became secretary at the church and stuff like that, and that took away from our home time. And the moment that she wasn't at home with me, I guess babysitting me, I end up running around with the people I shouldn't be running around with and stuff. And then, you know, whenever things start falling apart, I just blame it on her and everybody else. It's always everybody else's fault but ours when we're in that situation. Well, finally, my wife, it got so bad to the point to where my wife didn't even want to sit next to me at church. And this is the time I'm talking about right now. It's about Father's Day last year. My wife didn't even tell me Happy Father's Day on the day that we woke up and went to church. It was, we were celebrating it on a Sunday last year, I believe. And, I couldn't get her to go to the altar with me. So after that, we had a huge argument and stuff. And I said, "You got keys to the church. It's not people watching us that makes it work or whatever. It's the presence of God. And so I almost, you know, now I look back at it, it's almost like I was holding her at ransom, but had her unlock the church, and we walk up to the altar in this dark, turned off church, and I remember grabbing her and holding her, and I was crying my eyes out saying, God, Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, whatever the heck I got to call you, we need help, and we need it now. Well, I went to church with the chief of police of that town, and he came up to me the next Sunday and said, what are you doing here in a few days? And I said, I don't know. We said, come holler at me. Well, I came and holler at him, and he said, I'm glad you showed up. And he said, I don't know what it is. He said, for the past couple years, because of the places you've been going to in your work truck, you've been under heavy surveillance by the Oklahoma Bureau of Narcotics. He said, and here right lately, because a few people at the house I was hanging out with at had died off of fentanyl, not while I was there, but I was going there, and that really made him watch me. He said, they've been wanting to pull you over and cook you, and the only reason they haven't is because I love your family and respect your family. And he said, I don't know why, but God's been putting it on my heart these past couple days to offer you this. Well, his son went to the program with my dad and Pastor Whitley. And he said, there's a place you could go to that would, you know, give you about 13 months to fall off the face of the earth and, you know, really get close to God. And I used to talk crap about Teen Challenge because my dad would go there every time it seemed like he would get in trouble. And I'd be like, oh, my dad's back out there at the boys' home again. I'm like, man, I got a marriage to fix. I ain't got time for this. Well, I go to walk out the door, and I remember God, like, actually, like, somewhat speaking to my soul. Like, if you walk out that door, you're dead or you're going to prison. You asked me 2 days ago for an answer to your prayers. Here it is. So I did it, and it's probably the best thing I'd ever done. But it wasn't all rainbows and butterflies whenever I showed up at the program. Well, you got a two-week period when you're on the porch, and in that period, you know, my wife, we were like, it seemed as soon as I told her I was coming to the program, everything, you know, got really good. And now I look back at it, and she was probably thinking, like, thank God, get away from me. You get a two-week period in the program so you can really, like, detox from the world and stuff like that. But later on, I realized that more than I needed to detox from the world, my family needed to detox from me and from my shenanigans and from my sinful behavior. Man, I got off the porch. I call my wife, no answer. Call my wife, no answer. And I call my mom, and my mom's like, oh, she's just busy right now. Well, I end up getting served divorce papers, and I'm freaked out about it. And I ended up sitting in Pastor Whitley's office telling him, I love you guys. Thank you for all that you've done, but I'm leaving now. And they ended up talking to me, the Ernest McDaniel, the education coordinator, ended up calling my family for me, and they talked me into staying. And he's just, I don't know what that was. Yeah, cool. Active. Anyways, he said, you just got to give it all to God. He said, if you leave here now, it's not going to be any better. So I just sat back, and I remember 2 months go by, and I'm starting to lose hope. I'm growing weary, and he said, I go up and sit and talk to him in his office, and he said, okay, and I'm just needing prayer. I'm like, when's it going to get good again? Well, he tells me, he's like, so what I'm hearing from you is you're not just going and sitting at church and then looking pretty or whatever. You're actually cut off from society and having to carry out what it means to put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he's going to work this situation out for you. And I said, yeah. And when he said that to me, I don't know why, it's like a light bulb came on. And I finally said, okay, God, no matter what it is, no matter what happens, all in. Well, I made B-level that very next day, it seemed like. And then I go home on my first outpass. And when I show up, my wife is there. And she comes out, and we had just had a church service basically about your spouse can't make you okay, and that you can't place a burden on them to fill a hole that only Christ can fill. And literally, I took that, and it was stuck in my head when he said that, and I went home, and my wife come walking out of the door of my mom's house and said, you are a completely different person. Where do we go from here? And I said, I've been placing a burden on you that only Christ can fill, and I plan on being the spiritual leader, the father, and the husband that you can depend on, and we've been better ever since. There's several times it's kind of like he said, getting able to pour into people. And what Pastor Whitley said about being obsessed with yourself is the defining mark of a disintegrating soul. There's been several times whenever, you know, I start to grow a little tired and I'm like, why don't I just go home now? Like, my family's good or whatever. And then God brings in another broken man, just like I was. And then I get to talk life into him or whatever, and then speak scripture to him. And then it reminds me why I'm still here, because I need to pay it forward. I'm just going to read a little scripture to you from Hebrews. And it says right here, It says, and you have forgotten that, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, because for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Because I've been disciplined and chastised by the Lord and he calls me a son, I can now be a father to my son. And I just thank y'all for hearing what I got to say, and that's all I got.
So just in closing, I would like to read a little something out of 1 Peter 1, because I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the mundane fact that every day ends in Y. Every day seems the same. Oh, I got to go to work again. Oh, I got to do this again. I think we forget the blessings that God has given us and that God has made available to us. And so many times we get caught up in that, and then we start looking to the world again. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, I think starting in verse 4, it says, and if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. What we have to understand is there's something so much greater that's being promised to us, but many times we're being blinded because we're seeking certain things in this world that God hasn't made available to us because they're bad for us. And it allows this despair to set in. It allows this hopelessness to set in. And then we start forgetting that our real hope, the real promise that God has given us, is in the eternal promises of spending eternity with him. So in 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, I'll say that again, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What you have to realize is it's according to his mercy that he has caused you to be born again. It says in Ezekiel 36 that he'll remove our heart of stone and that he'll give us a heart of flesh. He promises to put his spirit within us. And you know what it says? It says his spirit will cause us to be careful to walk in his statutes and to obey his rules. God is moving towards us today. God is moving towards you today. God is trying to remind you that he's already done everything. And he's made available the divine power that gives you everything that you need for a life of godliness. God doesn't want to take away the things that you think bring you joy. God wants to show you where you can find true joy. And if you're trusting in things in this world, God will allow certain trials and struggles that you're facing to remind you that you're putting your faith in the wrong things. If you're struggling right now, search your heart. Pray for God to search your heart and to know your thoughts and to lead you in the way everlasting. God loves you so much that he's willing to tell you no sometimes. And sometimes we struggle because we think that God should always tell us yes. We need to be reminded where our hope is at. Our hope is in the eternal promises that God has given us. And sometimes we attach that hope to false promises in this life. If you're struggling with something right now, if you're afflicted in some way, let it push you into the arms of a loving Savior who wants to comfort you. Because in 2 Corinthians 1, it says, when the God of all comfort comforts us in our afflictions, you know what that gives us the ability to do? To comfort others in their afflictions. I'll say this as someone who is embarrassed by what I'm about to tell you. My father passed away Friday morning. I hadn't had a relationship with my father in over 10 years. And the last time that I saw my father was at my sister's memorial. My oldest sister suffered with depression so bad that she took her own life. I say that to tell you this, there is such a greater hope, even in this life, than you could ever imagine. The people that are in your life appreciate the restoration and certain other relationships. Reach out for those things because the time will run out. You know what I thought? I thought that I would always have time to find restoration with my father. And when I found out that he had passed and I realized that I had lost that, there was shame, there was guilt, there was an emptiness in me. But you know what God reminded me of? That my father was a believer. That my father was resting in the presence of the Lord right now. And instead of me turning back to drugs, I turned back to the one true hope, because I know that I've been born again into a living hope, in a living Savior who's interceding on my behalf right now. And though I was a failure as a son and didn't reach out to my father, one day I'll see him in eternity and every tear will be wiped away. Every moment of sorrow will be wiped away. And it's only because God loves us. It's only because God loves me that I'm standing here today to tell you there is a greater hope in Jesus Christ. There's no power of addiction. There's no authority that the enemy has. And Jesus wants to set you free from what's going on right now. We stand here and we boast in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ because we don't have any power. And without him, we're lost and we're broken. As I call your pastor back up, I thank you guys for allowing us to come. I hope that you understand that the message of hope is not based on circumstances. It's not based on human promises. Entrust yourselves to the Father in heaven. He's a giver of good gifts. Trust that. Use your gifts to serve others. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father God, that you have caused us to be born again into a living hope. Thank you, God, that it's not based on what we can do because we would fail. We would be unable. And God, you knew that, so you sent your son for us. Help us, God, to focus on the eternal promises that you give us. And help us to focus, Lord God, on the fact that you created us not only to glorify your name, but to serve one another. Help us to inhabit the part of the body that you placed us here to be, to look to your son, Jesus Christ, as the head. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness. We glorify your name this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Legacy, let's give Teen Challenge and Pastor Joshua another round of applause. Wow. What a powerful message and powerful testimony. Amen. As our ushers make themselves available to receive an offering for this incredibly special ministry, I want to ask you this morning to join us to support what God is obviously doing in his obvious work, not just in the hearts and lives of these men, but as representatives of an entire group of men. And Teen Challenge all across Oklahoma, whether it's Adult Teen Challenge or Teen Challenge or Teen Challenge just for women, God is doing a work delivering people and setting them free from all sorts of addictions and destructive behaviors. And I want you to know that your gift today, we don't keep any part of it. It all goes directly to them, to bless them and bless their ministry. Would you help me? Would you help me support them? Would you help me bless them today? Let's go to prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to support this ministry. Lord, to somehow celebrate the work that you're doing through our gift. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this gift and, Lord, multiply it out and bless them, Lord Jesus, by making them enable, Lord, to do more and go further and find more and take more people in, Lord, and see more hearts and lives changed. Lord, to take somebody out of hell and put them into heaven. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, Lord, to partner with you in this. Lord, may your kingdom be established in these hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm so grateful that you had an opportunity to come and worship with us this morning. Thank you so much. Before we leave, if you're here with your father, your grandfather, your a mentor, would you just get with them right now? Let's just have a time, a little bit of a family prayer. Teen Challenge guys, you guys have Pastor Joshua. Would you just get around him? Let's thank God for our dads, our father figures in our lives. And let's ask God for a special blessing over them this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for these men. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless them. I pray, God, that you would pour it down, Lord, from heaven, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, filled with blessing. Lord, I pray, God, that this morning you would challenge them, Lord, to walk faithfully, hand in hand, heart in heart, next to you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would make them strong, men of courage. Lord, encourage them right now. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would give them favor with every eye they come in contact with. Lord, help us, Lord, to grow up and be men, Lord, leading this generation, Lord, back to you, starting with our homes, with our families, with those that we're responsible for, our places of business. Lord Jesus, the places that we come and the places that we go to. Lord, I pray, God, right now, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the ability to win hearts and lives towards you and make us men after your own heart. Lord, I now ask God that you would bless this entire congregation. Help us, Lord, to walk, Lord, in love. Help us to find you, to give hope, and to do life together. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Happy Father's Day. God bless you.